Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all this beautiful fall day. This morning, I'm going to share some thoughts from Philippians chapter 1. And let's just dive right in. On your outline, there's some basic information. And so I'll talk about chapter 1, but then I'm also going to do an overview of the whole book. It's not very long, but I'll just do an overview too. Of course, our author is Paul. It's sent to believers in the town of Philippi. Philippi is in northern Greece. It's sort of on the trade routes between Europe and Asia. A lot of traffic, a lot of activity. Philippi was a Roman colony, and so there's a lot of retired soldiers there. And also being a Roman colony means they don't pay certain taxes. It's almost like you're living in the city of Rome with all these tax advantages. So business is flourishing in Philippi. It's a growing town. It's really a great place to go if you want to spread important messages about the gospel or other things. The date is, I don't know, I found 60 or 62 AD. I saw some dates that were like 57. But most scholars agree it was during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, where he was in a rented house. He was guarded by soldiers, but his friends could come and go and take care of his needs. The letter to Philippi is mainly a pastoral letter. There doesn't seem to be any overriding concern. It's just sort of to touch base with these people that Paul ministered to in his early ministry. He loves these people. They love him. And that brings us to key words of joy and rejoice. And I'd say if there was a one word was more important than the other, it's joy. So keep thinking of joy as I talk today, because we'll keep coming back to it. And that's part of the themes: joy, thanksgiving, and humility. You know, some of the letters in the New Testament, like Colossians, you know, he's writing about a specific issue. He's talking about trying to solve this with these people. But Philippians is just sort of this letter of thanksgiving, of joy, of being thankful and appreciating these people. Well, as we talk about the book of Philippians, a corresponding New Testament passage is Acts chapter 16, 11 through 40. Because this is where, in the book of Acts, Paul's second missionary journey, we hear about him visiting Philippi. So it's extra background information for us. So if you haven't looked at it in a while, maybe this afternoon, check out Acts chapter 16, because that's when it talks about he got to Philippi. And there's really some astounding things going on in Acts 16. You know, when Paul and Silas go there on the second missionary journey, you know, they go out to this beach. He meets this person whose name is Lydia. She's a dealer in purple garments, which was a lucrative business at that time, apparently. So she invites Paul and Silas to her home. So she's a wealthy businesswoman, and that's very important. Next, there's the instance in Acts 16 where this girl is following Paul and Silas around. You remember this? And she has a talent through demons of forecasting the future. And Paul gets annoyed with her at some point after a couple weeks and casts out the demon. And then her owners, she was a slave, are upset with Paul. You remember this? Because their business is ruined. She can't forecast the future anymore. So the magistrates, you know, take Paul and Silas into the city center. They're flogged publicly, you know, whipped. They're stripped. I mean, this is a horrible situation. Later, in the end of Acts 16, Paul is going to say, hey, you flogged us and whipped us, even though we're Roman citizens. And so that becomes a sticky point for the magistrates. And I'm wondering, as I'm reading this, why didn't he say that at the beginning? You know, when they're stripping him, they're getting the whips out, wouldn't that be a better time to say, hello, I'm a Roman citizen? But maybe Paul and Silas were thinking, we're going to take some persecution here, you know. Jesus was flogged and beaten and mistreated. Maybe they were thinking, we're gonna take a beating for our Lord. I don't know. That's an interesting question, though. So then they're in the jail after being flogged, and at midnight, what are Paul and Silas doing in this jail?
Singing.
Yes, praying and singing hymns. And then what happens? An earthquake. An earthquake rocks the very foundations of this jail. Doors fling open, chains fall off. It's a miracle. And remember, the jailer runs out. He's going to hurt himself with his sword because he thinks the prisoners have all escaped. And Paul's like, no, no, we're okay, we're okay, we're okay. And then the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? You know, this crucial part of Acts 16 in the town of Philippi. And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou will be saved. So him and his family are all saved as well. So this all happened in Philippi, everyone. And it's interesting to me because in the letter of Philippi, Paul doesn't really refer to a lot of these things. Like, you know, if I was writing this letter, I might say something like, remember that earthquake? Or Lydia, do you remember those great times of prayer on the beach? Or the jailer, do you remember that? It's interesting, isn't it, that Paul doesn't mention any of this in Philippi. You know, he's talking to believers in general, and I'm sure all these people are the core of the church there. But I just wonder why he doesn't mention this. Perhaps he was exercising his humility, which is a theme of this book, you know, and maybe he just didn't want to talk about those miracles. I don't know. I often have these questions, though, as I'm reading through this stuff. And another thing to add to the list when we get to heaven to ask about. So that's just a little background of the people in Philippi, but you can imagine the connection Paul has with these people. I mean, you know, he was whipped, you know, he was in jail. Imagine just the fellowship they had when he got out of jail and just all of them experiencing that earthquake together and the jailer and his family. It just makes for incredible bonds and incredible ministry. A little more background, though, and Paul does visit Philippi again on the third missionary journey. It's mentioned in Acts 20, but just a reference. Just says something like we stopped at Philippi. Okay, so that's a little overview of the circumstances around Philippi, and we'll be looking at more of those things, I'm sure, in the next few weeks as other people talk about this. But let's talk about some well-known passages from Philippians. I mean, some people have these as their life verses. There's several well-known passages here. So I've asked some of our faithful members here to read some of those well-known passages to help us remember some of those. So it doesn't have to be in any order. Let's see. Let's start with you since you're in the front row.
Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me.
Okay. And Terry Jo, next, please.
Chapter 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
Thank you. And TJ?
Chapter 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ.
Nice, and you had that memorized, didn't you?
I know that verse really well.
Nice. Karen, can you do the next one, please?
Yeah. I have 3:10-11. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Thank you. And Ed Ray, next, please.
I have 1:1-9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight.
Good, thank you. And Maris?
Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Philippians 4:4.
Thank you. And Sue? Thank you. And Terry?
Chapter 4:6-7. Do not
not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you all for reading those verses. But just gives you an idea that there's so many well-known verses, important passages from the book of Philippians, and we just sort of got an overview of those. Well, since a key theme of this book is joy, let me just ask you, what brings you joy? Joy is an interesting word to think about. What brings you joy? Myself, sometimes I just have joy in the little things. And for one, I have on today my my golden retriever socks. I don't know if you can see all that, but this just golden retrievers on my socks. That gives me some joy. And also my Hawaiian shirt. I like to wear these. These give me joy. Ever since I was in the college choir a long time ago, I went to Hawaii, and then Karen and I have been there on an anniversary trip, and it's just one of my favorite places. And you know, they have the aloha spirit or concept, which just means, you know, caring for others, giving others warmth and goodwill without expecting anything in return. So I am trying to visibly show joy by wearing my Hawaiian shirt here. So joy is very important to this book. And Paul is going to talk about that in terms of his fellowship with these believers in Philippi, because they've shared so much together. And let's talk about the introduction now to the book in verses 1 through 2. Paul says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the first two verses are just sort of a similar salutation, introduction that people in the first century included in letters. Same sort of format. A few key things, though, about this introduction is it's Paul and Timothy. You know, many of Paul's letters are just start with Paul. So it's interesting that he also includes Timothy here. Some scholars think that he was setting Timothy up to be a leader of the church in Philippi, because we see that later in 2:19, Paul says, I hope to send him to you soon. So perhaps that's why Timothy appears with Paul in the first verse here. Something else that's important is the word holy. It says to all God's holy people. And I'm going to suggest that one of the themes of this book also is being holy. And if you want to take advantage of the joy that believers can find in the Lord, you need to have a holy life. So that's a key word as well. He also mentions in verse 1 that he's writing to the believers in Philippi together with the overseers and deacons. And overseers and deacons show that this is a mature church. They're organized. So this is an organized, mature, functioning, effective church. And they are partners with Paul, and he covers all that in verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 8, I've sort of labeled this hopeful future in the outline. And Paul says in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's such a key verse, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And as I thought about this verse and what it really means, I was thinking that it's often, I think, used at church camps with young people, saying, you know, if you trust Christ, you know, he's going to take care of you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be anxious. And so I was trying to think, well, what does this verse mean for us? That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. What does it mean for us? You know, we're mostly folks on the other side of 50, except for Karen. She's got about 6 months. But, you know, what does it mean for us? You know, we're not the young people at camp anymore. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. I don't know. I just sort of chewed on that question for a little bit. Anybody have an idea? Let's hear from the floor. What does it mean for us?
My salvation will become final.
Okay.
I will have my final destination.
Okay. His destination is final. So it's sort of like the promise that we were given will be completed at the end of our life or when the Lord comes. So it's hopeful. It talks about our future being a good future. So what can we do to ensure this, though? What can we do to ensure that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion? I think we need to be faithful. We can't be flirting with a sinful life, doing things that the Lord has said are clearly wrong and harmful and hurtful to us. We need to stay holy. We need to stay close to him, listen to him, and then the promise will be fulfilled. It's sort of like, you know, if you've bought a house before, you're sitting down there at the beginning and you have all those papers to sign, you know, you keep putting your signature down, you know, 60, 70, 80 times, you're signing all these documents, and you sit down and you're hopeful, and then at the end they tell you, yes, the place is now yours, you know. It's a beginning and an ending, and there's a process, and sometimes you don't see it working out, but it is hopeful, and we have a future. In verse 7, he says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And he's talking about, again, that bond he has with these people. And as I think about that, I just think about the bond that we have here as a church. And it's lasting. It provides joy to so many people. Our weekly meetings are time of joy and encouragement. And they remind us, you know, to persevere. We have help here. We have a network here. If we have concerns, we can share them. There will be help. There's financial help. There's emotional help. There's spiritual help. There's encouragement. We have that kind of bond as well. And that's the kind of bond that Paul had with the people of Philippi. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. I've entitled this, The Power of Love. I want to say that was a song. Song, Huey Lewis in the News? Okay, Power of Love. Yes, verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Well, I wanted to chew on this statement for a little bit as well, because I think it's intriguing, this idea that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. And I think there's just so much there, and it's a good verse to meditate on. I don't know. What do some of you think about this? What does that mean for us? That our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight.
We often think of love as kind of a warm, fuzzy feeling, but there's a purpose for God's love, and that is to help us be insightful and be discerning. It also other aspects of God's character. He is love, but he is wise, and they're wrapped together.
Hmm. Yeah.
With us.
Yeah. Good points, Tucker. Thank you. Yeah. I think it's interesting where he talks about love. He wants it to grow, but then he also uses the word discern. So, you know, if we just were loving 100%, say, for example, I wanted to be such a loving person that I took my paycheck that's coming up this Thursday, and I said, I'm just going to give it to the Muskegon Rescue Mission, you know, all of it, just going to give it all to them. You know, that's loving. They would accept it. But I think Karen would have a talk with me, and she would be like, you know, you have a house payment, you know, there's a electric bill, and there's some other things that we need to be mindful of. And so my point in telling you that is we can't just be 100% loving, do things for other people without any regard to our own situation. So I've sort of come up with this, and let me know what you think about this. I think we need to love those deeply who the Lord has brought into our spheres of influence. Love the people deeply who are brought into our lives. But then also be discerning, because, you know, sometimes just giving to someone is not going to be what's best for them. So we really need to be strategic in our love and listen to the Holy Spirit as he brings people onto our hearts. He may bring needs to our hearts and minds that then we need to, by discernment, you know, give our time and our resources and other things. But be discerning. So I think it's an interesting thing just to think about there. Okay, let's continue with the next section there. Verse 12, and I've entitled this section Being an Example. And Paul says in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." And this makes Bible scholars think that he's in Rome, because he's talking about the palace guard when he wrote this. "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." So this is an interesting passage as well, because it talks to us about handling adversity and how do we respond to hardship. And Paul is saying here, you know, he could tell them, hey, I'm chained by the palace guard, send money, send someone who can help me escape, you know, send soldiers. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, I'm in this difficult situation, but I'm going to flip it around and use it for good. I'm going to use it for ministry. I've been dealt a difficult hand, but I'm going to use it to praise the Lord. Isn't that such a novel approach? I mean, I think when we're in adversity, we're suffering, we just like want to get out of it, you know, how can we get out of this? But Paul is using it as a platform for ministry. So I think it's challenging to us. How do you handle adversity? I think how we respond to hardship really has the greatest impact on others, because they see how you're dealing with this stuff. I can't help but talking about this, and I think about our dear brother, Pastor Jerry. You know, he was dealing with this, the effects of cancer, you know, for, I don't know, 8 months, a year or something like that. We saw him, you know, gradually decline. But the whole time he just had this sweet spirit. He was praising the Lord. He knew it was part of the Lord's plan. And I'll just remember his example to my final day, because it was just so encouraging to see how he handled adversity. And I remember once we were sitting in here singing, and we had him on the Zoom, And he was there in his bed getting his medication and so forth. And I think he might have even dozed off, but he was just here as part of our service and such an example to us. Anyone think of someone else who handled hardship in such a godly way? Well, Paul is certainly an example of this for us as well, everyone. But let's just think about that more. Okay, let's move into our so what section here. Had 4 points on your outline, but then I thought of a fifth point since then, so I'll give that one to you too. Number one, God has a plan for you. And don't you sort of think sometimes, you just sort of wonder, I'm just in awe sometimes at what the Lord has done in my life. I mean, there's some things, there's answers to prayer, there's just incredible provisions that you sit there and you're just dumbfounded sometimes. It's just like, Lord, I never would have thought to do this, but you know, you have done this, and it's just incredible. So I think we have those experiences, you know, we just sort of wake up and see the Lord's hand in some situation, and we see the blessing. And he's going to continue to do that for you. He has a plan for you. Just stay close to him, and it's going to work out. Number two, under so what? Love others, but be discerning. And we talked about this. You know, those people that the Lord has brought into your sphere of influence, into your life, love them deeply, but be discerning too. You know, children just want. They want candy, they want other stuff, but we're not good adults, not good parents, if we just give them all they want. You know, we need discernment and guidance, and the Holy Spirit can give us that. So pray for guidance as you love others, and be strategic. And I'm just... I'm encouraged so much by the people in this congregation. I think of examples of people loving others that are just such a radical thing that it's just from the Lord. I can't help but think about Greg and Lori taking in that family, Lori's relatives, for, I don't know, what was it, 6 or 8 months? And you just loved them and gave them housing and whatever else they needed. It was just a wonderful example, so thank you. And I need to say, too, I appreciate the men in this congregation because you all are such models to me, and I just appreciate that. And your example and the way you do things in life and the way you handle things, and I just appreciate each one of you. Okay, number three, have faith in adversity. When you have something happen to you, I know we react immediately with emotions, we tense up, you know, we try to handle it ourselves, and that's not all bad, you know. The Lord provides us resources and other people to handle things on our own, but sometimes it can be a platform for ministry, how we handle adversity. And certainly doing things like Pastor Jerry did, you know, when you know your life is ending, have faith and do your best to use those situations as a platform for ministry. And then, let's see, I think that was number three. Okay, number four was use adversity for ministry, which we had just sort of talked about. And number five, the fifth one I came up with, was just to find joy in the Lord. And you won't find joy in possessions. Lasting joy. You won't find lasting joy in trying to gain worldly influence and power. You won't find lasting joy in vices, flirting with sin and the world. You will find joy in the Lord, though. And Paul had that with the people in Philippi because they were partners in ministry. And as I'm talking about this, I think of the relationship Tucker has with his faithful friends in Jamaica. And I can just hear it when I hear him talk about it. He just has joy for these people. He loves spending time with them, and they have this relationship, partnership, and it's just, it's a great example, so thank you. You can find joy, though, in the Lord through relationships, relationships in ministry, relationships with family. You can find joy in the Lord through giving, through humble service, and holiness. And I was just thinking of that topic of joy this morning, and there's so many songs that have joy in them. And it's just quite an example. And I want to tell you about one of the songs that have joy in them as I close here today. This song, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. This song was originally a poem written by this guy. His name's Henry Van Dyke in 1907. And he set this music, or he set up this song using the tune to Beethoven's song, Ode to Joy. So he sort of borrowed that tune, put it into the words of Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee with his poem. And that's how we ended up with this song. It's famous music. I almost called you this morning, Mark, and said, hey, can we sing this? But I didn't want to add anything, of course, so that would have taken away his joy. But this this author who wrote Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, he wrote this poem, the words, basically, in 1907, while staying at a friend's house. He was a guest preacher. He got inspiration from hiking in the Berkshire Mountains. That's where he got his inspiration from. And many of us have had, you know, connection with the Savior when we're out enjoying the outdoors. He says, these verses are a simple expression of common Christian feelings and desires in this present time. This is a hymn of trust and joy and hope. And the hymn is generally considered by hymnologists. This is a group of people, hymnologists. I guess it's a career. It's considered by hymnologists to be one of the most joyful expressions of hymn lyrics in the English language. And I'm just going to read some of the words from this hymn. I won't sing it. I only sing in large groups. But let me just read some of the words here. And they're familiar to you. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee, earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. And in the last part, thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou the Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this this reminder. Thank you for Paul's example, the bond he had with these people in Philippi. Help us learn to love. Help us to be strategic. Give us power to love. Help us to be discerning. Help us to stay close to you. Help us to be able to say, as Paul did near the end of his life, that we have kept the faith. We have fought the good fight, and we have kept the faith. Thank you for this fellowship. Pray for each member here. Pray for those who are not here. And we just thank you for this time. Amen.